If you don't know me, my name is Alan, and I'm one of the pastors here. And that beautiful blonde that was up here earlier is, in fact, my wife. She was cooking. She probably should have just stayed up here and preached my sermon because she'd probably do a better job at it than I would. It's like the Dijon takeover today. But Pastor Evan is away, in case you didn't hear last week. Evan is doing a couple courses and stuff this week, furthering his education so that he can better lead this church. Amen. So be praying for Evan and the family and Kendall in the coming weeks as he's just finishing up some of that stuff. But if you were here last week, we started a new series. Anybody remember what the series is called? No one? All right, well, let me tell you. We started a new series last week called Dear Diary. It's kind of ironic that you got a couple of, like, tall, masculine, bearded men talking about diaries. But to break it down for you, we're talking about the guy in the Bible named David. And David's obviously a very popular character in the Old Testament. We see him as the king of Israel. We see him slaying the giant Goliath. He's just a big deal. And one of the things that he's really known for is he wrote, obviously, the book of Psalms. And, you know, he didn't write it all, but he wrote a majority of the Psalms that we have in the book. And these Psalms are really like it's like a glimpse into someone's diary. I didn't have any older sisters growing up, so I wasn't privy to, like, stealing diaries and reading them. But I can imagine if you were to read a diary, it would be very much like David in the Psalms, because we just see this raw vulnerability come out in the Psalms. And sometimes these Psalms are kind of matched with stories that we read about in David's life as well. So we wanted to just take some time and chat about this, because as Pastor Evan shared last week, David is called a couple times in the Bible a man after God's own heart. And so we feel like there's just a lot of stuff we could pull from David's life and from the Psalms and just learn what does it mean to be a person that's after God's heart. So that's basically what we're doing here. So this is week two. If you want to catch up on week one, you don't need to have heard week one to know what's going on this week. I just gave you the Coles notes, but check it out online if you want. Have you ever had one of those days where, like, nothing seems to go right? You know, like, maybe you missed your alarm clock in the morning, and you were kind of half asleep still when you got into the kitchen, so you poured your cornflakes, and you poured orange juice on them instead of milk by accident. And then you're going out the door for work and you realize you're wearing, like, mismatched socks, and you're just like, oh, my life's such a mess. And then you get in your car and you hit, like, every red light on the way to work, and then blah, blah, blah. Like, one thing leads after the other and you just have a really crummy day. Anyone? Yeah. Okay, I'm alone. That's fine. You can pray for me afterwards. But anyways, if you can relate with that, we got a little video that maybe you'll get a kick out of. Check it out. That's so good. I totally feel that guy with the leftovers, because my wife hates leftovers. So, I mean, I'm the leftover eater in the house. But we've all probably met somebody. Have you ever had a conversation with someone actually complaining about a first world problem? Yeah, I think we all have. I mean, I apologize on behalf of, like, my generation and everyone coming after us, because we are the worst culprits. Like, we come up with the most silly, small, minuscule problems sometimes, and we just make them such a big deal, right? But there's sometimes where we, like, legitimately encounter big problems in our lives, right? Like, we make fun of these things, and we make fun of, like, you know, the silly little things we complain about. But what do you do in life when you actually encounter, like, some serious stuff? Like, when you go through the problems where it's just like, man, I don't know how I'm going to pull through this, right? Like, we all have those friends that that love to share their problems with us, right? And but what happens, like, when you actually have a legit, like, you're just like, dude, seriously, like, I need to figure out what's going on here, you know? And we see this a lot in David's diary. If you read through the Psalms, it doesn't take long before you hit something where you see David in a situation where he's got a legitimate non-first world problem. And so we want to take a look today at one such story of David's, and also a psalm that kind of goes along with where he's probably at. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. It's a quick little chunk of a story. Starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home at their town of Ziklag, fun name, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev in Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag, burning it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone. When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. Okay, so just to give you a quick background on this story, most of us know kind of the general timeline of David's life. Where we intercept it right here is David has already been anointed to be the king, the next king of Israel, but that time has not come yet. And if you know this story and the dynamics in the relationship between David and Saul, you know that Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time, still is in this story, Saul doesn't like David very much because David has shown himself to be a pretty great leader. He's shown himself to be great in battle. He can play a mean harp. And the people, what's more is the people have actually really started to take a liking to David. They've started to sing songs about David, making him greater than Saul. And so Saul is very angry right now and has actually been trying to kill David. So where we see David in Ziklag, Ziklag is actually a city in the area of the Philistines. Now, if you know the Philistines is a people group that Israel was constantly at war with. Okay, so David is living in enemy territory. He's gone to the king, King Lachish, and he's said, hey, listen, can I hang out with you guys? I mean, I'll fight for you. I'll do whatever. Just give me a place to stay. And the king's like, yeah, sure, why not? We've heard of this David guy. He's awesome. He's on our side now. Great. But it's come to the point now where Saul, king of Israel, has saddled up his horses. He's gotten his troops ready. He's marched into battle, and he's ready to fight against the Philistines. Okay? So David is on the Philistine side, going to go to war against the people that he's one day going to be the king of. A little odd, right? David, what are you doing, man? Seems a little counterproductive. But so David's going to war with these Philistines. And some of the Philistine leaders see David amongst the ranks, and they're like, they go to their king and they say, what is that guy doing with us? What is David doing on our side? You know what he's capable of. You know that he's loved by the people of Israel. What's to stop him in the middle of battle to try and win back the favor of King Saul and turn against us? You can't have him on our side. What are you thinking? And so the king says, you know what? You're right. And he goes to David and he says, David, I'm really sorry. Like, I really like you. We've had some good times, you know. We get along really well. We've had some good coffees and you know, man dates together, but it's just not going to work. And so he sends David home packing. So that kind of stinks for David, right? Like, first of all, he's on the run from Saul. He's running for his life, literally. So badly, he's so desperate that he actually goes to the enemy and says, hey, can I be with you? The enemy says, okay, but then he gets kicked out by them too. And then he's been on this 3-day road trip. You ever been on like a 3-day road trip? I mean, when you get home from a road trip, you just want to like sit down on the couch with a bag of potato chips and do nothing all day, right? I've been on many road trips. My mom's family is all in Ontario, and we used to do road trips all the way out to Toronto. It was not pleasant by the end, let me tell you what. So they've just come back from this long road trip. So they're super tired, super spent. They probably got saddle sores from riding their horses. They're walking bow-legged. They walk into Ziklag, and the things burn to the ground. Wow, that stinks. I was going to go home, but my house is now gone. And to top it all off, the families are gone. And we know that they carried off their families. There were no corpses anywhere. There's no nothing. But it's obvious that they kidnapped all their families, their wives, their sons, their daughters. Everyone gone. The place is leveled, burnt to the ground. Not exactly a first world problem, right? This is a legitimate problem, okay? To top it all off, you got to think about it from David's perspective. Now, David, like, they know David's next in line for the throne. And so these people that are with David, his men, they've left their homeland. They've left Israel and basically committed treason in choosing David's side over Saul's to now join David. They've followed him through battle. They're like some of his best friends. And now David has led them to this place. And now, where did it get them? What do they have left? They can't go home. They have no home. And their families are all gone. So, and David is the one responsible because he's our leader. So let's get rid of him. Let's stone David. This is what David's having a rough day. All right? David's having a really rough day. He wept so much that he couldn't weep anymore. Wow. What would that even be like? I mean, I rarely even see a man weep, period. What would that be like to see a man weep to the point of not being able to weep anymore? It's crazy. So David's just having a real rough day. And I feel like it's in this moment that I think David wrote a lot of the Psalms. One such Psalm that we see, and it's nice and short, is Psalm 13. And we're just going to take a chunk of it. Psalm 13, and we don't know if this is the same time that David wrote this psalm, but I feel like this captures some of the emotion of what he was probably feeling in that moment. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul? With sorrow in my heart every day. How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, ha ha, we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Maybe you've probably never been in a similar situation to David in this moment in the story. But how many times have we read through Psalms like this? And those words that David pens resonate so deeply within our hearts. Have you ever been there where you read through one of these Psalms and it just captures the emotion of where you're at in life? Like, God, where are you? Like, are you even there? Like, answer me. How long, God? How long will you just let me be here forever? What's going on, God? You ever felt that way? So did David. How do you respond when you're faced with problems like that? I know for a lot of us, we probably, we kind of shut down, you know? Some of us, We actually may self-medicate a little bit. Maybe we use alcohol, we use drugs, we use pornography, whatever it is. We run to all these different vices. Maybe for some of you, you just sit down and you binge watch Gilmore Girls on Netflix. I don't know what you do. It's not me. It's not me, I promise. But you know, you do all these things. Some of us simply just shut down. You know, you see it in someone's eyes. You know, they're just walking around. They walk into the room and it's like a cloud walks in. Like Bernine and I call it the Eeyore complex, where you just like walk in and you're just like. And they walk in the room and they just don't exactly light it up. You know what I mean? Or maybe for some of us, and most of us probably get caught doing this, we just love to talk about our problems with our friends, right? We talked about it earlier. Like, we all have that friend that just loves to talk about their problems, right? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But for me, I've found, when I'm faced with something in life, when I'm going through something, what I find is that I'll share it with someone. You know, and just, it's like you're reopening a wound in your heart and in your mind. And it's like you're just making that problem a bit bigger. You're just pulling it open and making it a little nastier. And then you might share it with someone else. And you just say, oh, they're like, hey, how's your day going? Oh, you have no idea. And you just verbally vomit all over them. And it's just like, it's like the problem gets a little bigger every time you share it. I don't know if you've had that happen, but I have that all the time. I have to watch myself. God even checked me on it between services. There are times when I'm going through something and, you know, as a pastor, you have lots of conversation on Sunday morning. People, hey, how's this going? Oh, well, you know, I mean, blah, 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 blah. You know, we have a habit of just oversharing sometimes. When the reality is, the first person we need to be talking about when we come up against a problem is God. Right? Thank you, Christina. And I'm not saying that you know, you can't share with your friends. I think it's actually biblical that we share. When we're going through times of trouble, God has gifted us, the body of Christ, our friendships in our life, our families, to help support us and come around us in those tough times. But here's what I'm saying. It becomes really unhealthy when you begin to cast all those burdens and all those worries and all those things on your friends, thinking that somehow your friends are going to take those things and help you through and it's going to be okay. First of all, that's not fair to your friends. They were never meant to carry that whole load for you. That's God's job. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Cast all your worry, cast all your cares, whatever translation you choose. Take all your baggage, take all your problems, everything that you want to vent to your friends, put it on God. He's the only one that can handle it. He's the only one that can fix it. And he actually doesn't mind. You know, like I said, we all have that friend, right? Who loves to share their problems. And it's like every time you see them, there's something new, right? You're like, and it gets to the point, not to put down these kind of friendships, because some people just genuinely need healing, but you have these people in your life that come and they walk in the room and you're like, you see them, you make eye contact with them and you're just like, oh crap. You're like, oh no, they're coming over, and you know that there's gonna be a problem, right? We have these people in our life, and we can be guilty of it too. So no pointing fingers. But what would happen if, instead of taking that approach, our first option was always God? Always when we come up against the wall saying, God, man, this stinks. I got a problem. I just lost my job. I just got divorced. My wife just left, like whatever it is. And we went to God with it. And we actually learned to cast those cares and those worries and that anxiety, that stress, everything. What if we learned how to better give him that stuff? Because he actually cares. He'll make eye contact with you across the room. He doesn't care if you come over and tell him about your problems. When you're stressed, when you're feeling stressed, talk to the one who knows best, right? And here's where it gets funny, because a lot of you people are probably like, well, like, doesn't that mean like I have a lack of faith? Like, if I come to God and I talk to him about my problems and I'm just like, doesn't that show that I don't have faith? No. Shows that you're human. We see it all over David's Psalms. Him coming to God saying, God, my life is terrible right now. And you say, well, I couldn't be that real with God because, like, man, I couldn't say some of the things to God that I say to my friends. I couldn't use some of the same language that I use with my friends with God. Got news for you. God already knows. He knows your heart. Right? God is a big boy. He can handle it. God knows your heart. God cares for you. He wants to be a part of your mess. But a lot of times we just come to God and we're just like, Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I pray for Bernine that she would just get, you know, do a great job on her photography job that she does this Saturday, and just bless her, Lord. Amen. All right. And then we go on our way, right? What would happen if the conversation changed? Because what's the point in masking it with God? If there's one person in this world that you can be real with, it should be God. What would happen if you just came and you were just real, 100% real with God? I'll tell you what. There's a time when Bernine and I were dating. We were not engaged yet. She was overseas working as a missionary. And I was trying to figure out, okay, am I going to marry this girl or not? Because I'm going to go visit her. And if I go visit her, I either need to break things off or I need to just commit and propose. Because we've been dating for a long time. And I had this in my head that I just needed to hear from God. Okay, God, is she the one? You know, is she the one that I'm supposed to be with, God? Tell me, Lord. And he never told me, right? Like, this is like an ongoing conversation for like 2 years, 3 years. Who knows how long? It's a long time. But I can remember having a screaming match with God one night in my car. I was coming home from a young adults church service. And I can remember just being like, God, just tell me! And like, I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure there were some more harsh words in that conversation too. It was not good, but Here's the thing. I scream at God. I'm just like, God, you never speak to me about this. Like, you speak to me about other things. Why won't you tell me? Should I marry? Is she the one? And in that moment, God spoke to me. He said, no, I'm not going to tell you. Thanks. But he said, you know what? You need to trust me. And I said, touche. And there's something powerful that happens when we come to God with authenticity, with nothing in the way, when we let him know where we're at. He already knows. And I think it's more for our own sake that he wants us to just come to terms with where we're really at. Because when we come to terms with where we're really at, and when we're vulnerable, then that puts us in a better position to hear from him, right? Puts us in a position where he can come and he can actually speak to us, or he can bring hope or joy or peace, or maybe he can just simply remind us that he's been faithful throughout the years. And if he's been faithful through all the years, then what's to stop him from being faithful this time? We go back to 1 Samuel 30, where David's in Ziklag and his men are threatening to stone him. It says this, it says, but David found strength in the Lord. His men are ready to murder him. He's been on the road for 3 days. He's not even in his home country. He's been rejected by his own people and his enemies. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Back to Psalm 13. But I trust in your unfailing love. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Answer me, God. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. Yes. There's this shift that takes place. You know, the Bible is full of big buts. It is. We see these situations where it looks terrible. Like it's a life or death situation. But David, but I trust in your unfailing love. We see other stories, but God, the Bible is full of them. There's this transitional point, there's this critical moment where God steps in, where there's a shift that takes place in someone's heart. And that is found in the moments of raw, real vulnerability with God. It's found in those intimate moments with God. It's not found in those vices. It's not found in this walking around feeling sorry for yourself. David could have felt really sorry for himself. It's found in the presence, in the secret place with God. And to finish the story, in 1 Samuel 30 there, David rises up, man. He gets excited. He's just like, all right, bring me the ephod. I mean, if you don't know what that is, it's like a priestly garment, and he goes and prays. And he says, God, I'm going to go attack these guys. Should I do it? God says, go for it. So David calls up his buddies who want to stone him. And he's like, hey, guys, I know. Like, put this stone down. Okay. We're going to go, and we're going to take our stuff back. Deal? Just give me this one more time. Trust me. We're going to do this. And they're like, all right, whatever. We got nothing to lose. So they go, and they attack the Amalekites, and they get everything back. The Bible says that nothing was unaccounted for. Their spouses, their kids, although maybe they wanted to leave a couple of them behind, but their spouses, their kids, their possessions, everything. They got it all back. I don't think that would have happened had Jesus not had that moment where he strengthened himself in the Lord, got locked himself away with God and said, God, where are you? But I trust you. Ben, if you want to come on up. That's a great story. I love it. It's one of my favorite David stories. But unfortunately, we don't necessarily always see, like, the great victory come at the end of the story. You know, we go through these times of complaining, like David says, or as theologians would like to say, lamenting. We go through these seasons, we go through these times, and we see a shift, and we see a perspective change. But sometimes the reality is it just doesn't work out. And you know, here's the thing. I preached a few weeks ago about this. God doesn't call us to an easy life. Sometimes I got to be honest with you, sometimes it just doesn't work out. You're faced with a problem. It just doesn't work out like you thought it was going to go. But here's the thing. I was reminded after the first service, you know, David really wanted to go and fight in this battle. Philistines versus Israel. Had he actually fought in that battle, he could have lost his family. God closed that door, that disappointment, so that he could come back, and then he ended up going and rescuing his people. Sometimes our perspective is just a little askew. God doesn't promise us that we're going to get what we want. But he does promise us this. He promises in his word that he will never leave us, and he will not forsake us. He'll walk with us. When you're walking through a storm, he promises that he will walk through it with you. And that's a powerful thought. What would it look like if we took the approach that David took. I don't know how you handle hardship and problems in your life. What would happen if we just got real with God? If we made our first response, our first reaction when trials and problems come in life, if we ran to the feet of Jesus and we cast our cares, we cast our anxieties, everything at the feet of Jesus, what would that look like? What kind of testimony could that produce in your life? Your friends, your family, your coworkers, they see you walking through just terrible things. Yet there's still this difference about you. There's this joy. There's this hope. There's this strength, this quiet strength about you. What kind of testimony would that be? You know, we all have heroes of the faith. Maybe David is one of yours. I know for one of my heroes in the faith is the pastor that I used to work for back in Airdrie. His name's Doug Fanuff. And when Doug's youngest son was 4 years old, he was diagnosed with cancer. It was a cancer that they tried to operate on, and it left his son paralyzed from the waist down. His son spent 2 years in a wheelchair battling cancer before he actually finally passed away. And I will tell you what, there is nothing more powerful to me than how Doug walked through those 2 years. He led our church. I can't think of a moment where he came into the office and was just, you could tell that he was having a bad day. Although I'm sure he did. There was not one moment where he took it out on his staff. There was not one moment where he showed the real raw emotion that I'm sure was going on inside his heart. Because I know that Doug spent time in the secret place. I know that he spent time at the feet of Jesus, probably daily, sometimes hourly, casting his cares, casting his worries on God. You know what? At his son Jaden's funeral, Doug actually gave the sermon. It's the most powerful sermon that I have ever heard. It's incredible. And what a testimony, a giant of faith to be able to walk through that kind of trial, that kind of tribulation in life, and to carry yourself with peace, with joy, even though to this day they still wonder what in the world was God doing there. But to still have this assurance of faith, knowing God is for me. God is still with me. He's never failed, and he's not going to start now. That's the kind of testimony I want to have. I know right now I can't think of a ton of monster giant issues like that in my world. But man, I pray that when I do face them, that there would be a strength. There would be an open and honest vulnerability to be able to come into the presence of Jesus, unpacking all my garbage, leaving it there, and walking away with peace, hope, joy, strength, and faith that God is for me. So our response today is this. There's probably some people in here that are dealing with some pretty big stuff. So I'm just going to invite you, as the band plays here, to just ask God for help. Like, just legitimately ask God for help. Pour out your heart before him. You don't have to do it verbally. Could get awkward for a bunch of people screaming, help! And then if you took the David approach and you like really went for it, it could get pretty awkward. But if you feel like you need to, go for it. But Here's our response. Let's just pour your heart out before God. Let him know what you need. Be real with him. Be open, honest, vulnerable, and invite him into the situation to come and to speak. To give you hope, peace, and joy, and faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you. We can know through your word that you care for us. You love us. And you care about stuff. You care about the huge things that we go through, like David's situation today. And you also care about the small stuff. Even the first world problems sometimes, God, that we complain about. You care about those, and you care about hearing them, and you care about our hearts. Help us to trust you enough to bring everything to you, Lord. Are there people in this room this morning who are dealing with really big problems, big obstacles in the way, big trials, Lord? Would you come? And just like you provided for David, would you give peace and joy, faith to rise up? Would you bring hope, Lord, where hope has been lost? And we would walk out of this place changed, transformed by being with you, by being open and honest with you. I pray that that would be our first response every time, God, when something comes against us. Our first response wouldn't be to go complain to our friends and let it grow and get bigger in our hearts. But God, we would run to you first and foremost, that you would be the first person we run to. Thank you, Lord. You're good. This is what he's saying today. You are good. So good. If you're here this morning that was you, and you feel like, you know what, I still just feel like I need to talk to someone. You know, there's a couple of things you can do. We got some folks that would love to pray with you. They're going to be at the side of the stage after the service. Or you can fill out a Connect card in the back of the seat in front of you. Just let us know. We would love to follow up with you and just touch base. You know, if God moved in your heart this morning and there was something that happened, we want to be able to touch base and celebrate that with you this week and make sure that you continue to walk in that. So, we're gonna sing a little more of a high, upbeat song as we leave today. Because I feel like I loved this psalm and how it starts on a low note. It's like, God, this stinks, my life, blah, blah, blah. But there's this resounding high note at the end that says, yes, I will sing to the Lord, for he is good. He is faithful. Amen. So let's stand. Let's sing this chorus one more time, and then we'll head out of here on a high note.